What did you throw out first? Are there others that need to go as well? What do you hope the removal of these things will do for you, your marriage, and your relationship with God? You will be restored if you remove unrighteousness far from your tent. Job 22:23. Day 24. Love versus lust. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. 1 John 2:17. Adam and Eve were supplied with everything they needed in the Garden of Eden. They had fellowship with God and intimacy with one another. But after Eve was deceived by the serpent, she saw the forbidden fruit and set her heart on it. Then Adam joined her in sin, and they both ate against God's command. That's the progression, from eyes to heart to action. And then follow shame and regret. We, too, have been supplied by God with everything we need for a full, productive, enriching life. Jesus promised that our material needs for food and clothing would always be provided to God's children. Matthew 6:25-33. And the Bible goes on to say that we should be content with these. 1 Timothy 6:8. God's blessings, however, go so far beyond fundamental needs. He richly lavishes His love, Spirit, and Word upon us. Yet like Adam and Eve, we still want more. So we set our eyes and hearts on seeking worldly pleasure. We try to meet legitimate needs in illegitimate ways. For many, it's seeking sexual fulfillment in another person, or in pornographic images designed to feel like a real person. We look, stare, and fantasize. We try to be discreet, but barely turn our eyes away. And once our eyes are captured by curiosity, our hearts become entangled. Then we act on our lust. We can also lust after money, possessions, power, or prideful ambition. We see what others have, and we want it. Our hearts are deceived into saying, "I could be happy if I only had this." Then we make the decision to go after it. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. 1 Timothy 6:9. Lust is in opposition to love. Instead of being grateful for what God has given us, we set our hearts on something outside the boundaries of His provision. Lust makes good things that we don't own into the objects of our future happiness, instead of God. And for a believer, it's a step out of fellowship with God. That's because every potential target of lust, whether it's a young coworker, a film actress, a $500,000 house, or a sports car, can become an obsession, an idol in your heart. Lust always restlessly wants more. What is the source of the wars and the fights among you? Don't they come from the cravings that are at war within you? James 4:1. Regardless of how amazing or appealing your spouse is, lust will make you dissatisfied with them. Lust fuels anger, numbs hearts, and destroys marriages. Rather than fullness, it leads to emptiness. It's time to expose lust for what it really is. A misguided thirst for satisfaction that only God can fulfill. Lust is like a warning light on the dashboard of your heart, alerting you to the fact that you're not allowing God's love to fill you. When your eyes and heart are on Him, your actions will lead you to lasting joy, not to endless cycles of regret and condemnation. His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. 2 Peter 1:3-4. God isn't asking you to give up your lusts for nothing, leaving you with no comfort or adventure to take their place. He is not denying you pleasure, just redirecting you away from sinful and unsatisfying things to the pure and greater pleasures found in Him and in what He provides. He wants you to discover that nothing truly satisfies like Jesus. What has been enticing and luring your eyes and heart away? What things in this world are you longing for as your next source of fulfillment? Can you admit you don't need them? Are you tired of being lied to by lust? Are you fed up with believing that forbidden pleasures are able to keep you happy and content when you know they can't? Then begin setting your heart back on God and partake of the feast of His Word. Let His promises of peace and freedom work their way into your heart. Confess any lust in your heart as sin, and allow the guilt and shame that weighs on you to be replaced by the joy of His forgiveness. Daily receive the unconditional love He has already proven to you through the cross. Focus on being grateful for everything God has already given you, rather than choosing discontentment. You'll find yourself so full on what He provides. You won't be hungry anymore for the junk food of lust. And while you're at it, set your eyes and heart on your spouse again. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Be exhilarated always with her love. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and He watches all his paths. Proverbs 5:18-21. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2:15. Lust is the best this world has to offer, but love offers you the best life in the world. Today's Dare. End it now. Identify any obsession or object of lust in your life and let go of it. Expose any lie you've swallowed in pursuing forbidden pleasure and reject it. Lust cannot be allowed to live in a back closet. It must be killed and destroyed today. Focus on thanking God that He and what He provides can satisfy you and meet all your needs. Record your answers to these questions in your journal. What did you identify as an area of lust? What has this pursuit cost you over time? How has it led you away from the person you want to be? Write about your new commitment to seek Him and to seek your spouse, rather than seeking after foolish desires. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil. 1 Peter 2:16. Day 25. Love forgives. What I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:10. This one is tough, perhaps the toughest dare in the book. But if there is to be any hope for your marriage, this is a challenge that must absolutely be taken seriously. Counselors and ministers who deal with broken couples will tell you that this is the most complex problem of all. A rupture that is often the last to be repaired. It cannot just be considered and contemplated, but must be deliberately resolved. Forgiveness has to happen, or a successful marriage won't. Jesus painted a vivid image of forgiveness in His parable of the ungrateful servant. He described a man who owed an overwhelming sum of money, being surprised when his master totally canceled his debt. But upon release, the servant went out and found a poor man who owed him a small amount, and mercilessly threw him in prison for not paying it. When the master heard of his lack of forgiveness, he confronted the servant and put the original debt back on him. His lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. Matthew 18:34. Torturers. Prison. When you think of unforgiveness, this is what should come to mind. For Jesus said, "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you, if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." Matthew 18:35. Imagine finding yourself in a prison-like setting. As you look around, you see a number of cells visible from where you're standing. You see people from your past incarcerated there. People who wounded you as a child. You see people you once called friends, but who wronged you at some point in life. You might see one or both of your parents there, perhaps a sibling or some other family member. Even your spouse is locked in nearby, trapped with all the others in this jail of your own making. This prison, you see, is a room in your own heart. This dark, drafty, depressing chamber exists inside you every day. But Jesus is standing nearby, extending to you a key that will release every inmate. He's telling you to forgive them all. No, you don't want any part of it. These people have hurt you too badly. They knew what they were doing, and yet they did it anyway. Even your spouse, the one you should have been able to count on most of all. So you resist and turn away. You're unwilling to stay here any longer. Seeing Jesus, seeing the key in his hand, knowing what he's asking you to do, it's just too much. But in trying to escape, you make a startling discovery. There is no way out. You're trapped inside with all the other captives. Your unforgiveness, anger, and bitterness have made a prisoner of you as well. Like the servant in Jesus' story who was forgiven an impossible debt, you have chosen not to forgive and have been handed over to the jailers and torturers. Your own freedom is now dependent on your forgiveness. Coming to this conclusion usually takes a while. You see all kinds of risks involved in forgiving others, since you feel what they did was wrong, whether they admit it or not. They may not even be sorry about it. They may feel perfectly justified in their actions, even going so far as to blame you for them. But forgiveness doesn't absolve anyone of blame or clear their record with God. It just clears you of having to worry about how to punish them. When you forgive another person, you're not declaring them innocent. You're just turning them over to God, who can be counted on to deal with them His way. You're saving yourself the trouble of scripting any more arguments or trying to prevail in the situation. It's not about winning and losing anymore. It's about freedom. It's about letting go, extending the mercy you have been given. That's why you often hear people who have genuinely forgiven another person say, "It felt like a weight being lifted off my shoulders." Yes, that's exactly what it is. It's like a breath of fresh air rushing into your heart. The stale dankness of the prison house is flooded with light and coolness. For the first time in a long time, you feel at peace. You feel free. But how do you do it? You release your anger and the responsibility for judging and punishing this person to the Lord. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." Romans 12:19. You might still feel the need to confront them about what they have done. Matthew 18:15. But regardless, forgiveness should go ahead and happen now. How do you know you've done it? You know it when the thought of their name or the sight of their face, rather than causing your blood to boil, causes you to feel sorry for them instead, to genuinely hope they get this turned around. Knowing that God is the judge of all, Jesus said if we have anything against anyone, we should forgive. Mark 11:25. And then never stop forgiving. Matthew 18:22. Bitterness will poison and drain the vitality out of any relationship. So when it's all said and done, the romance, intimacy, and enjoyment of your marriage is greatly dependent upon your mutual commitment to allow no unforgiveness to exist between the two of you. Great marriages are not produced by people who never hurt each other, only by people who daily choose to keep no record of wrongs. 1 Corinthians 13:5. Today's dare. Whatever you haven't forgiven in your mate, forgive it today. Let it go. Just as we ask Jesus to forgive us our debts each day, we must ask Him to help us forgive our debtors each day as well. Unforgiveness has been keeping you and your spouse in prison too long. Say from your heart, I choose to forgive. Record your answers to these questions in your journal. What did you forgive your spouse for today? How long have you been carrying the weight of it? What are the possibilities now that you've released this matter to God? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Luke 23:34. Day 26. Love is responsible. When you judge another, you condemn yourself, since you, the judge, do the same things. Romans 2:1. God has designed his gift of marriage with many priceless benefits. Research shows that married people are happier, healthier, live longer, make more money, and have better sex lives. They also produce healthier, happier children than people who remain single. Do you realize how much value your spouse adds to your life? It's almost incomprehensible. But as with anything in life, the benefits we enjoy in marriage depend on how responsible we are in taking good care of it. That's why taking personal responsibility is one of love's greatest requests. Unpopular, yes, but it is a key to whether marriage is a glorious union or a devastating failure. Each marriage is a living garden placed under the care of husband and wife, both of you. The more responsible you are to fulfill your vows, roles, and duties, the more you will enjoy the many delights and wonders of your oneness. But the less responsible you become, the more painful and divisive the consequences. It is foolish, for example, for a man to desire healthy children and great intimacy in the bedroom, but not lift a finger to help his wife around the house or with training the kids. It is foolish for a woman to hope for financial stability and a happy marriage, but then spend without boundaries and refuse to meet her husband's sexual needs. Love and wisdom compel us not to neglect our responsibilities. How about you? How are you doing with honoring what you promised at the altar? Is your marriage blooming under your care, or wilting instead? Are you making your spouse carry all the weight, or are you looking for ways to lighten their load? Love calls us to take full responsibility for our partner in marriage, to love them, to cherish them, to help them. But that's not all. Love also compels us to take responsibility for something else in our marriage, our own mistakes. We are so quick to justify them, so quick to deflect criticism, to find fault with our spouse instead, who's always the closest target and easiest to blame. We tend to believe we are always more correct than they are. And we don't think anybody, given our same circumstances, would have acted much differently. But love doesn't pass the blame or justify wrongs. It doesn't make excuses. Instead, it faces reality about areas of personal weakness and failure that need to be willingly addressed. So the next time you're in an argument with your spouse, stop and see if there's some truth to what he or she is saying. What might happen if instead of denying, blaming, and working up your comebacks, you humbly received their rebuke and took responsibility for your wrongs? The scripture says, "Reprove a wise man, and he will love you." Proverbs 9:8. Love is wise and agreeable, willing to admit and correct its faults up front, to confess, to repent, to change, to hunger and thirst for a right relationship with each other again. This is love. A real heart of repentance may take a while to grow in you. Pride is very resistant to responsibility. But humility and honesty before God and your spouse are crucial for a healthy relationship. This doesn't mean you're always in the wrong or that you should become a doormat, but if something is not right between you and your spouse or between you and God, making it right should be your first priority. Are you taking responsibility for your own failures? Have you said or done things to your spouse that are wrong? What about to God? If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us, the Bible says. 1 John 1:8. However, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Denial means living a lie, but we receive mercy from God at the point of our confession. The same is true in marriage. Apologies bring amazing breakthroughs. They can tear down walls of resistance, rebuild relational bridges, unclog pipelines of communication, and reignite feelings of affection. Even if your spouse is 90% wrong, the sooner you offer a genuine apology for your 10%, the quicker the healing can begin and things can get back on track. Can your spouse say that you have wronged or wounded them in any way, and you've never made it right? If so, then it's time to humble yourself, be honest about your offenses, and repair the damage. Think of it as an act of love. God wants no unresolved issues left standing between the two of you, ever. Ask Him to show you where you have fallen short in your responsibility, and get things right with Him first. Then, once you've done that, get right with your spouse as well. But to do this sincerely, you must swallow your pride and seek forgiveness, regardless of how your spouse responds. Your responsibility to courageously work through your own issues should not be affected by whether they choose to react kindly or coldly to you. This may be one of the most difficult things you've ever done, but it is crucial to taking the next step in your marriage and with God. If your heart is sincere, you may be surprised at the grace and strength He gives you when you take this step. Taking responsibility is always the loving thing to do. Today's Dare. Take time to pray through your areas of responsibility and your areas of wrongdoing. Where you have failed, ask for God's forgiveness, then humble yourself enough to admit them to your spouse. Do it sincerely and truthfully. Ask your spouse for forgiveness as well. No matter how they respond, make sure you cover your responsibility in love. Record your answers to these questions in your journal. How did your mate react to your apology? What does he or she need to see in order to believe that your confession was more than just words? Each one must examine his own work, in regard to himself alone. Galatians 6:4. Day 27. Love encourages. Guard my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in you. Psalms 25:20. Marriage has a way of altering our vision. We go in expecting our mate to fulfill our hopes and make us happy. But this is an impossible order to fill. So our unrealistic expectations breed disappointment. The higher your expectations, the more likely your spouse will fail you and cause you frustration. If a wife always expects her husband to be on time, read her mind, and understand all her needs, if he always expects her to look radiant, blindly support his decisions, and stay emotionally ready for sex, both of them will set each other up for daily failure. They will likely live most of their married lives in constant disappointment. But if they are realistic enough to understand that their spouse is human, occasionally forgetful, and sometimes weak and thoughtless, they'll be more delighted when their mate is responsible, loving, and kind. Divorce is nearly inevitable when people refuse to allow their spouses to be human. So make a transition in your thinking. Choose to live by encouragement rather than expectations. The way your spouse has been for the last 10 years is probably what he or she will be like in the future, apart from your loving encouragement and an intervention from God. That's why love puts the focus on personal responsibility and improving ourselves, rather than on demanding more from others. Jesus painted a picture of this when he said, "How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye'? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Matthew 7:4-5. Does your spouse feel like they're living with a speck inspector? Are they routinely on edge, fearful of not living up to your expectations? Would they say they spend most days sensing more of your disapproval than your acceptance? Perhaps you'd respond by saying that the problem is not with you, but with them. If they really do come up short in a lot of areas, why is that your fault? As far as you're concerned, it takes both of you doing everything you can for your marriage to work. Your mate may think you're overly critical, but you feel the issues you bring up are legitimate. You're not saying you're perfect, but it seems like you should be able to point out genuine problem areas, right? The problem with this mentality is that few people are able to respond to criticism with joyful inspiration. When it seems clear to your spouse that you're unhappy with them, whether by direct confrontation or the silent treatment, it's hard for them not to feel deflated instead of motivated. After all, unlike any other friendship, your relationship began with both of you willingly bending over backwards to please the other. You never expected to reach the point where you think nearly everything they do is wrong, and you're struggling at times with even liking this person. When hopes are daily doused with cold reality, your natural reaction is to communicate ongoing frustration with them. But sadly, rather than this making them want to correct things, your disapproval only makes them want to walk away or dig in deeper. Love is too smart for that. Instead of putting your mate in a position to rebel, love says to give them the grace and room to be themselves. Even if you're the goal-oriented type who places high demands on yourself, love calls you to lead by example, but not to force those same standards on your mate's performance. Marriage is a relationship to be enjoyed and savored along the way. It's a unique friendship designed by God Himself, where two people live together in flawed imperfection, yet deal with it by encouraging and building, not by exhausting and belittling. The Bible says, "Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble." Isaiah 35:3. Encourage one another and build up one another. Encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. 1 Thessalonians 5:11-14. Don't you want married life to be a place where you can enjoy free expression of who you are, growing within a safe environment that encourages you even when you fail? Your spouse does too, and your love gives them that privilege. If your wife or husband has told you on more than one occasion that you make them feel beaten down and defeated, then you need to take those words to heart. You can either be a critical anchor holding them back, or a complimentary wing helping them soar. Being with you should recharge them and lower their stress level, not drain them and wear them out. God is not done with your spouse yet, so let Him work. Stop expecting your mate to understand all you're thinking, desire all you're wanting, and accomplish all you're hoping. As much as they may wish they could, they can't. Instead, let them be inspired by your appreciation. Let them be empowered by your sincere prayers and your strategic praise. Focus on their strengths and point out what they are getting right. Let your words lift them to a new height. Then the person they're created by God to be may emerge with a new confidence and with a love that inspires you for years to come. Today's Dare. Eliminate the poison of unrealistic expectations in your home. Think of one or two areas where your spouse has told you that you're expecting too much, and tell them you're sorry for being so hard on them about it. Praise them for something positive and assure them of your unconditional love. Record your answers to these questions in your journal. When you place high expectations on your spouse that they don't feel internally motivated to attain, what does that tell you about yourself? What are some better ways to deal with these disconnects? What things has your spouse recently done well that you can point out and thank them for? Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Hebrews 10:24. Day 28. Love makes sacrifices. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers. 1 John 3:16. Life can be hard, but what we usually mean is that our life can be hard. We're the first to feel it when we're the ones being mistreated or inconvenienced. We're quick to sulk when we're the ones who feel deprived or unappreciated. When life is difficult for us, we notice. But too often the only way we notice that life is hard for our mate is when they start complaining about it. Then instead of genuinely caring or rushing in to help, we might think they just have a bad attitude. The pain and pressure they're under don't register with us nearly the same way as our pain and pressure. When we want to complain, we expect everyone to understand and feel sorry for us. This doesn't happen when love is at work. Love doesn't have to be jarred awake by your mate's obvious signs of distress. Before worries and troubles have begun to bury them, love has already gone into action mode. It sees the weight beginning to pile up, and it steps in to help. That's because love invites you to be sensitive to your spouse. Love makes sacrifices. It keeps you so tuned in to what your spouse needs that you often respond without being asked. And when you don't notice ahead of time and must be told what's happening, love responds to the heart of the problem, quickly and directly. Even when your mate's stress comes out in words of personal accusation, love shows compassion rather than becoming defensive. Love can look beyond a complaint and see a hurting person with an unmet need crying out for help. Love will then give strategically to meet that need, instead of sitting around upset that they're not treating you the way you think they should. Let love pick you up out of your self-pity and turn your attention toward discovering and meeting their hidden needs. That's what Jesus did. He laid down his life for us, to show us that we should also lay down our lives for others. 1 John 3:16. He taught us that the evidence of love is found in seeing a need in others, then doing all we can to satisfy it. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Matthew 25:35-36. These are the types of needs you should be looking for in your wife or husband. Is he hungry? Needing you sexually, even when you don't feel like it? Is she thirsty? Craving the time and attention you seem able to give to everyone else? Does he feel like a stranger? Insecure in his work? Needing home to be a refuge and sanctuary? Is she naked? Frightened or ashamed? Desperate for the warm covering of your loving affirmation? Is he feeling sick, physically tired and needing you to help guard him from interruptions? Does she feel in prison, fearful and depressed, needing some safety and intervention? Love is willing to make sacrifices to see that the needs of your spouse are given your very best effort and focus. When your mate is overwhelmed and under the gun, love calls you to set aside what seems so essential in your own life to help rescue them, even if it's merely the gift of a listening ear. Often all they really need is just to talk their situation out. They need to see in your two attentive eyes that you truly care about what this is costing them, and you're serious about helping them seek answers. They need you to pray with them about what to do, and then keep following up to see how it's going. The words, "How are you doing?" and "How can I help you?" need to stay fresh on your lips. The solutions may be simple and easy for you to handle, or they may be complex and expensive, requiring time, energy, and great effort. Either way, God will give you unique insights into the pressure your mate is under, and unique abilities to step in and greatly reduce their level of stress. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2. Jesus willingly took our problems on himself, and he extends us daily grace to empower us to do it for others. When the New Testament believers began to walk in love, Their lives together were marked by sharing and sacrifice. Their heartbeat was to worship the Lord and to serve His people. All those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Acts 2:44-45. As Paul said to one of these churches in a later decade, "I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls." 2 Corinthians 12:15. Lives that have been raised from death by Jesus' great sacrifice should be ready and willing to make small, daily sacrifices for those within our reach and in need of our love. Today's Dare. What is one of the greatest needs in your spouse's life right now? Is there a need you could lift from their shoulders today by a daring act of sacrifice on your part? Whether the need is big or small, purpose to do what you can to meet the need. Record your answers to these questions in your journal. How much of your mate's stress is caused by your lack of concern or initiative? When you expressed a desire to help, how did they receive it? Are there other needs you could meet? "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Matthew 11:28. Day 29. Love's Motivation. Render service with a good attitude, as to the Lord and not to men. Ephesians 6:7. It doesn't take long to discover that your mate will not always motivate your love. Many times they will demotivate it. More often than you'd like, it will seem difficult to find the inspiration to demonstrate your love. They may not even receive it when you try to express it. That's simply the nature of life, even in fairly healthy marriages. But although moods and emotions can create all kinds of moving motivational targets, one motivation is certain to stay in the same place all the time. It's this: when God is your reason for loving, your ability to love is guaranteed, because love comes from Him. Think of it like this. When you were a child, your parents most likely established rules for you to follow. Your bedtime was at a certain hour. Your room had to be kept mostly clean. Your schoolwork needed to be finished before you could play. If you were like most people, you bent these rules as often as you obeyed them. And if not for the incentive of force and consequences, you might not have obeyed them much at all. But sometime in childhood, you might have been taught an idea like this: "Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." Colossians 3:20. At some level, you begin to realize that you didn't merely have your parents to answer to anymore. This was no longer a battle of wills between you and your mom or dad. This was now between you and God. As it turns out, however, the relationship between parents and children is not the only thing enhanced by letting God become your driving motivation. Consider the following areas where pleasing Him should become our goal. Work. Do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. Colossians 3:23. Service. Obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Colossians 3:22. Everything. Work hard at whatever you do, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Colossians 3:23-24. Even marriage. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Colossians 3:18. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Ephesians 5:25. This means the love you demonstrate in marriage should actually have one chief objective: loving and honoring the Lord with devotion and sincerity. Your role as a husband or wife will take on new focus and drive when you see it as an instrument for living out your love for God, when pleasing Him becomes the why behind what you do. God's Word says we can love Him through the ways we treat, serve, and love other people. 1 John 3:17 and 4:11-21. So every loving thought, attitude, or action in your marriage can become another way for you to say, "I love you" to God. The fact that it blesses your spouse in the process is simply a wonderful additional benefit. You may think your marriage or love for your spouse will suffer from making God your primary focus and your greatest delight, but quite the contrary. All of it will flourish as you draw closer to the one who created marriage and who loves your wife or husband infinitely more than you do. This change of focus and perspective is very strategic and crucial for a Christian. Being able to wake up knowing that God is your source and supply, not only of your own needs, but also those of your spouse, changes your whole reason for interacting graciously toward your mate. No longer is it this imperfect person deciding how much love you'll show them, but rather your omniperfect God is using even a flawed person like yourself to bestow loving favor on another. Has your wife become fairly hard to live with lately? Is her slowness at getting over a disagreement wearing on your patience? Then don't withhold your love just because she thinks differently from you. Love her as to the Lord. Is your husband tuning you out, not saying much, brooding over something he's not interested in sharing? Are you tired of him being so inconsiderate of you, not even responding to the children the way he needs to? Then don't battle back with silence and inattention. Love him anyway, as to the Lord. Love motivated by raw duty cannot hold out for very long. And love only motivated by ideal conditions can never be assured of sufficient oxygen to keep it breathing. But love that is lifted up as an offering to God never loses its anchor and is able to sustain itself when all other weather conditions have lost their ability to energize us. Those who are fine with mediocre marriages can leave their love to chance and hope for the best. But if you are committed to giving your spouse the best love you possibly can, then shoot for love's unchanging motivation. Love that keeps God as its primary focus is unlimited in the heights it can attain. When you're not motivated to do it for them, do it for Him. Today's Dare. Before you see your spouse again today, pray for them by name and for their needs. Whether it comes easy for you or not, say, "I love you." Then express love to them in some tangible way. Go to God in prayer again, thanking Him for giving you the privilege of loving this one special person, unconditionally, the way He loves both of you. Record your answers to these questions in your journal. How will this change of motivation affect your relationship and reactions? What does this inspire you to do? What does it inspire you to stop doing? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24:15. Day 30. Love brings unity. Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. John 17:11. One of the most impressive things about the Bible is the way it is beautifully linked together, with consistent themes running throughout its 66 books, working in harmony to share God's redemptive plan from beginning to end. Though it interweaves His revelations to 40 different authors over a span of 1,600 years, each with various backgrounds and skill levels, God sovereignly inspired His Word with one united voice, and He continues to powerfully speak through it today with perfect relevance without ever changing His message. Unity, togetherness, oneness. These are the unshakable hallmarks of our God. From the very beginning of time, we see His unity at work through the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Father is there, creating the heavens and the earth. The Spirit is there as well, moving over the surface of the waters, Genesis 1:2. And the Son, the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, Hebrews 1:3, joins in speaking the world into existence. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Genesis 1:26. Us. Our. All three, always in perfect oneness of mind and purpose. Centuries later we see Jesus, having come to earth as a man, rising from the waters of baptism as the Spirit descends upon him like a dove, and the Father announces over this majestic scene, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Matthew 3:17. Father, Son, and Spirit are in pristine unity. They serve each other, love each other, and honor each other. Though perfect and unsurpassed, they rejoice when the other is praised. Though distinct, they are one, indivisible. And because this relationship is so special, so representative of the vastness and grandeur of God, He has chosen to let us experience one aspect of it very personally. In the unique relationship of husband and wife, two distinct individuals are spiritually united into one flesh. Genesis 2:24, "And what God has joined together, let man not separate." Mark 10:9. In fact, this mystery is so compelling, and the love between husband and wife so intertwined and complete, God designed the imagery of marriage to reflect and explain His love for the church. The church, the bride, is most satisfied when its Savior is worshipped and celebrated. Christ, the bridegroom, who has given Himself up for her, is pleased and honored when He sees her as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Ephesians 5:27. Both Christ and the church love and honor the other. That's the beauty of unity. It always strengthens relationships and homes, while division always destroys them. What would happen in your marriage, husband, if you devoted yourself to loving, honoring, and serving your wife in all things? What if you determined that the preservation of your oneness with this woman was worth every sacrifice and expression of love you could make? What if you wisely navigated through conversations and misunderstandings in such a way to guard the unity between you? What would happen, wife, if you made it your mission to do everything possible to promote togetherness of heart with your husband? What if every threat to your unity was treated as a poison, a cancer, an enemy to be eliminated by the medicines of love, humility, respect, and selflessness? What would your marriage become if you were never again willing to see your oneness torn apart? What if we took these words of the Apostle Paul to heart? "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." 1 Corinthians 1:10. Oneness in marriage requires keeping each other on the same page. It means communication must become constant so that union can be constantly enjoyed. It means sharing your thoughts, values, decisions, and upcoming plans, interweaving your lives together so that you maintain one heart, decide in one accord, and speak with one voice. And whenever anything or anyone disrupts your unity, you both quickly do whatever it takes to resolve it and restore it, to agree again. The unity of the Trinity, as seen from beyond the reaches of history past and continuing on into the future, gives evidence to the power of oneness. It is unbreakable. It is unending. It is wonderful. And it is this same spiritual reality that disguises itself each day at your home and mailing address. Though painted in the colors of work schedules and doctor visits and trips to the grocery store, oneness is the eternal thread that runs through the daily experience of what we call our marriage and gives it a purpose to be defended for life. Therefore, love this one who is as much a part of your body as you are. Serve this one whose needs cannot be separated from your own. Honor this one who, when raised upon the pedestal of your love, raises you both up as a clearer reflection of God, all at the same time. Today's Dare. Isolate one area of division in your marriage and pray about it. Ask the Lord to reveal anything in your own heart that is threatening oneness in your marriage. Pray that He would open up the communication lines so that you can find more agreement and stay on the same page. And if appropriate, discuss this matter openly, seeking God for unity. Record your answers to these questions in your journal. Did the Lord open your eyes to anything new that might be giving fuel to this point of disagreement? How do you intend to respond? What do you hope to see God do in your spouse as well? The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. Deuteronomy 6:4. Day 31. Love and Marriage. A man shall leave his father and his mother, and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Genesis 2:24. This verse is God's original blueprint for marriage, His specific one man plus one woman equals one design was established at creation, Genesis 2:24, verified by Jesus, Mark 10:6-9, and clarified by the Apostle Paul, Ephesians 5:31. But for it to work as designed, it requires a tearing away and a knitting together. It reconfigures existing relationships while establishing a brand new one. Marriage changes everything. And couples who don't take this leaving and cleaving message to heart will reap the consequences down the line, when the problems are much harder to repair without hurting someone. Leaving means that you are breaking a natural tie. Your parents now step into the role of counselors to be respected, but are no longer authorities who tell you what to do. Many newlyweds, however, have a hard time leaving their parents behind. Or parents may not feel ready to release a child from their control and expectations, and fail to do their part in this necessary transaction. In such cases, the grown child must make leaving a courageous choice of his own. And far too often, this break is not made in the right way. The purpose of leaving, of course, is not to abandon all contact with the past, but rather to establish and preserve the unique oneness that marriage is designed to capture. Only in oneness can you become all God means for you to be. If you're too tightly bound to your parents, if they or your in-laws are allowed to dictate and make demands, the independent identity of your marriage that God desires will not be able to come to flower. You will always be held back, and a root of division will continue to send up weeds into your relationship. You need to lovingly tell them that while you are grateful for their counsel and prayers, they must give you and your spouse the space to freely make your own decisions. Even if they react with surprise or a sense of hurt, this is a necessary step to help you move forward together. Courage and clarity must be gently employed to break your marriage free from any unhealthy attachment. Sometimes, the unhealthy ties that parents keep with their children are related to unfinished business. Dad may feel that an apology is still in order, or a wrong hasn't been forgiven. Mom may fear that her grown child won't survive without her. They may both be feeling insecurity in adjusting to the empty nest. They may simply long to be thanked for all they've done, or need assurance of your continued love. Regardless, the married son or daughter is wise to take his or her parents out for a meal, or write them a well-thought-out letter to express genuine love and grateful appreciation along with any needed words of apology or encouragement. Just know that issues likely won't go away unless you do something. Your greater loyalty must shift from your parents to your spouse. It must also shift away from old flames and old friends to your mate. Everyone else must take a backseat and become properly emotionally distanced enough to give your union room to bloom. For without leaving, you cannot do the cleaving you need, the joining of your hearts that's required to experience oneness. Cleaving carries the idea of catching someone by pursuit, clinging to them as your new help and support. This union should form a oneness that can benefit everything else you do. This man is now the spiritual leader of your new home, tasked with the responsibility of providing for you, protecting you, and loving you just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Ephesians 5:25. This woman is now one in union with you, called to help, beautifully complete, and uniquely support you as one who chooses to respect her husband the way the church respects Christ. Ephesians 5:22-33. Both of you raise your marriage exponentially in value the more you realize whom you are called to daily represent. However, it's not unusual for couples, even Christian couples, to think they know better than God does and ignore his purpose for their union or their roles as he designed. Applying Genesis 2:24 seems too foreign or difficult for them. So they settle for worldly thinking and neglect the leaving and cleaving God intended. They may sacrifice the oneness and strength of the most ultimate relationship of their lives to please others who are not a part of them. They don't realize that the more unified their marriage, the more fulfilled and stronger they will be to handle every other role and responsibility in their lives. It's extremely hard, of course, when your pursuit of oneness is basically one-sided. Your spouse may not currently be interested in recapturing the unity and purpose in your marriage that God has printed on its DNA. Even if there is a measure of desire on their part, the divisive issues between the two of you may be nowhere close to being resolved. But by praying for and prioritizing your mate above your other loyalties, by protecting your oneness as a guarded treasure, your marriage, over time, can begin to enjoy the majesty of unity that God intended. His decision to make you one in marriage was intentional, beautiful, eternal, and can make anything possible. So leave, and cleave, and dare to walk as one. Today's dare. Is there a leaving issue with your parents or someone else you haven't been brave enough to conquer yet? Confess it to your spouse today and resolve to make it right. The oneness of your marriage is dependent upon it. Follow this with a commitment to your spouse and to God to make your marriage the top priority over every other human relationship. Record your answers to these questions in your journal. Has this been a hard thing for you to deal with? How has it affected your relationship? If the worst offender in this area is your spouse with your in-laws, how can you lovingly move this toward a better situation? May they all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you. John 17:21. Day 32. Love meets sexual needs. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. 1 Corinthians 7:3. In marriage, romance is meant to thrive.